Okay, let's open our Bibles now to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. In thinking about the overview and introduction to Acts, we've brought ourselves up to chapter 9. We've mentioned how there are some unique characters in this section of Acts. As you see, the early church age, we see there are these ones that were the first deacons. Two of those were well known, Stephen and Philip. We see how Stephen had this great history dialogue in chapter 7, and he was talking about all the patriarchs and prominent people of the Old Testament, but when he turned his attention and connected those Old Testament passages to Christ, well, those hearers, they were cut at the heart. They didn't want to hear that, and they stoned Stephen to death. Then in chapter 8, we see another one of the original deacons. We see Philip, the evangelist, and how he's speaking in Samaria, and people believed. And then there was the issue of the man named Simon the Sorcerer. He was called out. It's questionable about whether it was a legitimate conversion or not. But nonetheless, we see also Philip witnesses to the Ethiopian eunuch and that wonderful conversion there at the end of chapter 8. Well, that brings us to chapter 9. I want to focus on the middle of chapter 9. But for context's sake, we see yet another character. This one becomes the most prominent character beginning in chapter 13 to the end of the book. That's Paul. Here, notice in verse 1 of chapter 9, he's still called Saul. Saul was actually introduced to us when we see that man Stephen being stoned. You might recall back earlier when you see Stephen in chapter 7 that there was a man that held the coats of those that were stoning Stephen to death. And that was this man, Saul of Tarsus. Then, just for context's sake, at the beginning of chapter 8, after Stephen was stoned, it says this in Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and that at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and so on. And then, verse 2 speaks of how Stephen was buried, this one that had great lamentation over him as a faithful preacher of the gospel. Verse 8:3. As for Saul, he had made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Saul had witnessed the death, the martyrdom, the stoning of Stephen. And he was known, he had a reputation as gathering up the believers, the Christians, the ones that was called of that way. You see that term in Acts. And he was part and parcel to their persecution and their execution at times. And so we come to chapter 9, and there's a voice from heaven, and this is the conversion. We won't spend a lot of time with this, but we see the road to Damascus. Saul was going about his business wanting to gather up more of those of the way, those that would call themselves later in Scripture would be called Christians. And so Saul hears a voice from heaven. And of course, if this voice comes from heaven, it must be God. And then he's blinded, but in a sense he gets hit between the eyes as well. Who art thou, Lord? He calls him Lord. And the answer was, I am Jesus, the one whom you persecute. Can you imagine? You think you're doing God's business, you're blind, and now you're talking to God, and you find out it's the Lord Jesus. And so we read of his conversion. And yet, his reputation is still spread abroad. This man Saul, he's known for persecuting and rounding up the Christians. There's a man named Ananias that the Lord sends to Saul. And he says, well, go to him and you'll lay hands on him. You'll receive his sight. And Ananias was like, I don't really want to. I've heard of this man. But then the Lord answered him. Ananias moved on and took God at his word. He said, well, this is a chosen vessel. He tells Ananias, this is a chosen vessel, and I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he goes from causing persecution, suffering upon the Christians, to this man Saul. Now he's going to suffer for Christ, for Christ's sake. So that story continues on. And so in chapter 9, let's pick up, please, at verse 19. And this kind of brings to the end this part about what's going on with his conversion. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? And Saul increased in the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Saul of Tarsus, going about killing the believers, rounding them up, putting them in prison, what have you. Now we see him. Verses 19 to 22, we see Saul is preaching in Damascus, in the synagogues and what have you. So, yes, here's the one, the very man that had been on his way there to persecute the saints. Now he's there preaching along with the saints about this one, the Lord Jesus. And so we find here in these verses we read, he's preaching Christ. He acknowledges him as the Son of God. And he speaks as that he is the very Christ. Now, Christ means the anointed one. It means the Messiah, we think of in the Old Testament. This one that we know is the Lord Jesus Christ is the very Messiah that was spoken of throughout the prophets and throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Messianic Psalms, and on and on. You see Christ in the Old Testament. Remember the Lord Jesus there on a different road, that road to Emmaus after he had resurrected in his post-resurrection ministry before he was ascended to heaven. He had these different appearances to different believers. And one was when those two that didn't first recognize him, they were distraught going along onto that road to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus spoke about things from the books of Moses, from the Psalms, and from the prophets about things concerning himself. He preached about himself to these men using the Old Testament. That's what they had. And so this one, the Lord Jesus, prophesied throughout Isaiah and Zechariah and the Psalms and on and on. And now here he is, the Messiah. So this one Saul, he's preaching Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the very Christ. He's the anointed. He is the Messiah. Then we notice things are turned, the tables have turned. Now the persecution is on him. Notice in verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So you can just kind of visualize that, thinking about being let down and escaping and, you know, doing what you can to keep on serving and to stay alive. I just wonder what thoughts went through his mind, thinking about not so many weeks before, not so many months before, you know, I was on the other side of this. I was hunting people down like I was out in the field hunting animals. I was going to put them in prison. I was going to put them to death. Now I'm having to run in the middle of the night myself. And so here he is. He escapes from Damascus. Then these following verses, beginning at verse 26, we see Saul at Jerusalem as he comes and goes, and he's looking to serve the Lord out of Jerusalem. It's interesting. Notice, if you would please, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assailed to join himself to the disciples. It's a wise thing to do. It's what God called him to do. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Think of that. We've heard of this man. Just like back with Ananias, back in verse 13, there after Paul had been blinded and the Lord sent Ananias, 13, Ananias answered the Lord, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Of course, then the Lord cleared up the matter and said, "No, now he's a chosen vessel. You need to go to him." But anyway, here we see where there's Ananias with the disciples. They're afraid. They've heard of this man's reputation. They know what he's done. They were cautious. And so then in verse 27. This brings us to another key character in the book of Acts. A man named Barnabas. It's interesting when you see him, first of all, back in chapter 4. In you're taking note in chapter 4 and verse 36. This is when you see early persecution going on, when ones were preaching the name of Christ after Pentecost. Ones were pushing back saying, "Don't do this." Well, in 4:36, at the end of the chapter, and Hosea, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or exhortation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that kind of opened the door for the next chapter and what went on there. But we're introduced to Barnabas, a man of exhortation, a man, a son of consolation. So we go to our text now in Acts 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him, that is Saul, and brought him to the apostles. So we think of this exhorter who's going to emphasize the Lord and the Word of God. And he brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Ah, yes, the Lord had moved Barnabas to help clear the air with the others. Okay, he's legitimate. He's preaching Christ. He had to run for his life. He was there boldly in Damascus, not rounding up the Christians, but helping them, preaching Christ. So you think of Barnabas, son of consolation, of exhortation. You know, we need exhorters. We need encouragers. You know, we think about in God's Word, when it talks about spiritual gifts, each of us have different spiritual gifts. Some of the gifts are seen up front, some are more behind the scenes. But we're all of us that are saved are to work in the body of Christ to help build up and edify the body of Christ. Some of the out front, you might say, more noticeable gifts are like Bible teachers or evangelists. You think about Philip. We saw him, Philip the evangelist, witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch and different ones. We're all to do the work of an evangelist, Paul says, but some are gifted in that area, and that's their special role. So you got teachers, you have evangelists, but what about the gift of exhortation? Encourager. Now, we can all try to encourage one another, but yet certain ones, that's their spiritual gift. They can take the lead in that area. They can encourage others to encourage, for example. Just like evangelists encourage others to evangelize, even though it may not be as smooth and natural to everybody as the evangelist, we all need to try to evangelize. And so when it comes to exhortation, we need those that come behind the scenes. You know, you've probably met them over the years. Maybe there's one among you that's just good at encouraging the saints. You know, we want to be clear in doctrine and not just ignore truth. But there is a sense of our outlook matters too. We want, within holding to the truth of the Word of God, we need ones that are going to have a good outlook and try to encourage people and remind them of the things, the positive things, and the positive things of the Lord. You hear the old saying, well, you know, some people look at life as the glass is half empty or empty, and others look at the glass as half full or maybe even full. There's a sense that we need to look forward. We acknowledge things that are wrong or when things need to be dealt with, sin or what have you. Yes, we don't ignore truth. But we need to look forward. We need to be encouraged. We need to press on in the things of the Lord. And so here's a man, a son of consolation, his name means, this exhorter. Here's Barnabas. And you think about it. Can you imagine being Saul? And the Lord, one of the first things you're told is, I'm going to tell you what you're going to suffer for my name's sake. We think of the joy of getting saved, and that's a wonderful thing. As soon as they crossed the Red Sea, there was a song of Moses. They were happy. You know, the Egyptians are dead. Pharaoh's behind us. Hey, that's a picture of what we have in Christ. We get saved and there's joy. But the reality as well is, the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some of these so-called TV evangelists get on there and act like that, if you just, send me money or whatever, you should never not be happy. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We have the joy of the Lord, but our life is not always going to be happy every moment of the day. And if we stand for the Lord in different ways, we will suffer persecution. Might not be as heavy as some people. Some people lose their lives, like we see here in Acts. That happens around the world today. People lose their life or put in prison for Christ. It may not be that severe where we live at this time, but we can still be persecuted and people, say mean things about us at work or, sarcastic or whatever. It can come in different forms. So we won't always have a happy life, but we can have the constant joy of the Lord. And so here's a man that's going to come along and be there with this man, Saul, the opposition he's already feeling. So here's the right man at the right time. Saul needs a Barnabas. We need a Barnabas a lot of times, don't we? We need that Christian that's going to come along and encourage us and say, this may be true over here, but we know things that don't change. Christ died for us. We are now in Christ. We are now said to be seated in the heavenlies. And we have an eternity before us that cannot change if we're born again. We need these reminders. We need a Barnabas sometimes. We need an encourager to remind us of these wonderful truths. So just in time, I'll mention Romans 12:8 talks about that as a gift, to exhort. Corinthians 14 talks about different ways of speaking and how it should be unto building up, unto edification, things that are clear and not confusing. And so we think of how exhortation is a key area of promoting the Word of God. And so with that, look at the end of the text, please. Chapters 28 to 30, we see them preaching boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a good term, as you think of the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's fine we say Jesus at times, his earthly name. But, I feel like it's really best to say the Lord Jesus. Because when we say the Lord Jesus, then we're acknowledging not just a man, but we're acknowledging him as the God-man. Yes, he came to earth. He had his earthly ministry. Yes, he died on the cross. He shed his blood. And yet he did that as God in the flesh. He's the Lord Jesus. This is a prominent term we see like in scriptures and now in the book of Acts and such. And notice in closing, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. See that again, edification, built up. And secondly, walking in the fear of the Lord, a healthy respect for the Lord, and in comfort of the Holy Ghost. There's that word exhortation. They were multiplied. This was multiplied. So we see edification, walking in the fear of the Lord, comfort in the Holy Spirit, multiplication. There's rest. What a contrast to what Saul's former life was about. Contention and death and rounding people up and fear. And now, but in some way, there's a sense of rest. That man that was rounding us up, well, now he's with us. Now he's proclaiming Christ. And there's that sense of rest that God gives. If there's someone listening that does not know Christ as his Savior, the only way to have true rest is through knowing Christ as your Savior. Realizing that you're a sinner and that you sin before a holy, righteous